Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Woo!
Are you okay?
No, I can't shake this schmutz! It just... So Jason, the fellow who leads the Fortis Institute fellows, he said, did you just get off a respirator? No, I need to still be on it because I me talking like Barry White.
Did you look it up on WebMD? What kind of cancer is it?
Yeah, exactly. I've got a tumor, but I know this. When I talk lower, that means I'm more manly. And you say, well, no, it doesn't. It just means you're talking lower, which is a male attribute, but that doesn't make you more of a man. B-I-N-G-O. Would like to encourage you, consider Dr. Adam Tyson's podcast to help you become a man. And hey, if you missed it last night, the webinar that was done by Tim Challies on grieving, go find it, watch it. You'll be blessed. This was an article that he wrote. Tim is just a super fine writer. He was talking about the phenomenon that we all experience when you see somebody after there's been an absence for a season and you can't help it. Huh, they've got more gray hair. They're saggier. Ooh, they look, you know, how they age. And typically, it's not getting better because you tend to just look older and saggier. That's the way gravity works, and that's the way that God has orchestrated it, so you don't cling to this youthful life, and you increasingly long for heaven. And so, Tim, in conclusion to that observation of all of us, writes this, we all eventually realize Ecclesiastes 12 is not just the preacher's biography, it's ours as well. Vanity, vanity. We're going to die. You're going to get old, going to get decrepit. It is going to happen. It just is. And I think that we do well to remember that it awaits all of us, but there's something more that awaits us. And that is the other side of the veil from Tim Challies. What a joy it is then to consider that when our time here has come to an end and we go to be with the Lord, we will see our loved ones not as they were, but as they are. And as they forever will be, despite a gap in time that maybe decades, they will have improved instead of declined. The weight of cares will have been lifted from their shoulders. The hollow-eyed sorrow of loss will have been removed from their countenance. The one who limped will now stride with confidence. The one whose vision had failed will now look you straight in the eye. The one who could not hear will now listen gladly and attentively. Weakness of mind will have given way to strength. Frailty of body will have been replaced by fortitude. All will be well. All will be better than we have ever known or even imagined. What a glorious day. You can check out the Tim Challies Fortis Institute webinar at fortisinstitute.org and then get busy sending stuff, whatever it is that's wretched. idea@wretched.org or text away, will ya?
1-877-282-BEEP.
It's the number of the texter machine. You got a question, comment, conundrum, snark, 877-282-2337.
So we're going to start with a text from Anonymous and kind of stay in that same realm.
Of anonymity?
No, of grief. They ask, Todd, as a Christian, how should I deal with suicidal thoughts? How do I find motivation to live?
Well, here, number one, first of all, keep doing what you just did. Let your loved ones know. Look, I know that it is. It feels like you should do the opposite. Keep it a secret. You don't want to be a burden. I can absolutely promise you that should you go about the business of trying to harm yourself, whether you are successful or not, you will have devastated your family because you didn't disclose your struggles. They want to know. So share it with people. When whatever you do, do not harm yourself. Put things in place so that you do not have the opportunity to go about the business of listening to lies, because that's what's going on in your brain. That's good news, by the way. If you're thinking about taking your own life, I can assure you it is because your lies are ruling over truth. It's telling you that's the better alternative. It's telling you there is no hope. It's telling you there is no future. Now, I can think of Bible verses that would say just the opposite, which is what I would encourage you to do. If you want to turn that corner, you need to rehearse truth. You need to memorize Bible verses and apply them. When those dark thoughts arise, shine light on them. And they will just evaporate. Is that what light does? Dissipate? It'll skedaddle. The dark thoughts will just go away because you are speaking truth to lies. Keep doing what you're doing, reading your Bible, going to church, Bible studies, taking communion, praying. Those are the things that will feed your soul. Notice the triggers in your life. I know that word is overused these days, but we'll work with the vernacular of the mental health industrial complex. What sets you off? Note it. The next time you start to go, uh-oh, here comes the black dog. It's going to just jump all over me and howl right in my face. What's causing it? Write it down. Look for patterns so that you can do practical things like avoiding those things or just having a plan in place so that when this, then that, so that you don't let them trigger you. And more than anything else, I would encourage you, your focus you've got to change the direction of your view. You're looking at yourself too much. You're looking at your circumstances. You're looking at your skills, your looks, your money, your position, your intellect, your sanctification, your ability to get married, your ability to have kids. You got to stop looking at yourself and you got to start looking at Jesus. Turn your gaze outward. And as you increasingly stare at his face, your thoughts about self, they're just going to go to the background and they're going to find their proper place. And as you study Jesus, you are going to be burying truth in your heart, which will inevitably overrule and win out over the lies. And should you ever feel like you want to do that, I beg you, I implore you, call somebody immediately. Don't think, this could pass. Call somebody. And if you're thinking, nobody cares if I die, well, guess what? That would be another lie. And you say, well, you don't know my family. Yes, I do, actually. I know your family very, very well because you're thinking about your biological family. And that could be a complete shipwreck. I grant you that. But your church family cares. Your Christian family, I care. Jimmy cares. We don't want you to die. Don't believe lies. Jimmy, you got anything to add to that sensitive subject?
Yeah, it is really, really sensitive. And I think thinking about the question, how do I find the motivation to live? Just remember that you were created in God's image and you do have a purpose, whether you realize that or not.
And this issue alone could be what God is using so that you can minister to others. Now, there's purpose that you could help other people, that you could be the one that somebody says someday, you know, I was going through such a blue season and she came alongside of me. Oh, it was just amazing. The Lord does have work for you to do. There is no question about it. How do I know? Because you're here. And the Lord has prepared works for us to step into. And if you're thinking about ending your life, you're not going to step into those works. It's very displeasing to the Lord. Furthermore, it has to be noted, it can be a sign that you're not a regenerated person. Don't give your church family reason to doubt your eternity. Let the Lord determine the last breath. That's His territory. That's His job, not yours. Don't be presumptuous. Don't play God. Trust Him and trust that He has works for you to do and they're not inconsequential. I would go back to Ecclesiastes 12. Tim was probably referring to the descriptor of the old man whose body falls apart. So enjoy your youth while you're young. But I would take you to the end. What's the point of life? That you do things for the Lord. That you are on assignment from Him. This is true for all of us. I know it's trite by comparison, but I always think about it like a Mission Impossible or, you know, one of these movies where the guy gets sent because there's something that has to be done. Otherwise, bad things are going to happen. That's you. It's you. And it's not a tape machine or it's not a letter or it's not some mysterious call from Washington. It's God Himself who has you on assignment. He has works for you to do. Don't take your life. Step into them. This is Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make Him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the Mediator. God is holy and cannot have fellowship with sinful men. But Jesus is both righteous man and holy God, and through Him we have direct access to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, what you doing March 21 and 22? This is Wretched Radio. If you happen to be anywhere near Alpharetta, Georgia, Friday night, Saturday morning, 10 lectures from Fortis fellow Dr. Jason Lyle, The Ultimate Proof of Creation. It is free. Enjoy the lectures. Enjoy the gummy bears that we're going to...
Gummy bears?
That's...
I'm coming for those.
That's good. I was actually given this. This is just going to mean absolutely nothing to you. Friel, that's never stopped you before. So some dear friends of ours from church, he's actually a deacon. They were going back to their hometown of Denver. And as they were leaving, I said, look out for the gummies because, you know, you can get stoned with the gummies, right? So on Sunday morning at Bible study, I'm sitting there and Steve walks by and drops a bag right in front of me. Mile High Gummies.
Oh.
No, they don't have the stuff in it.
Oh, okay.
They're just Denver, Mile High City. Look at where your mind goes. Like the deacon bought pot gummies to give. No, they were very fresh, if you don't mind me saying so. So let's hope that the gummies will be fresh with Dr. Jason Lyle as he presents The Ultimate Proof of Creation. You can register free for either Friday night, Saturday morning, or both sessions at fortisinstitute.org/creation. fortisinstitute.org/creation. Then, as long as you're registering, when you're done with that, send stuff, wretched stuff, to idea@wretched.org.
It's going
to
be a big bang. All right. This is from Ashley, a text.
You know what?
Just don't.
I just feel, you know what I feel? I feel like sorry I'm a sail on an old ship and a pirate got thrown from the crow's nest and he used his knife and just slit down the sail and all the wind just went. It's what you did to me.
I'm so sorry.
You're a walking dad joke.
At least I didn't interrupt you and say it. All right. This is from Ashley, a text. Todd, why do men who want to become pastors go to college or seminary instead of apprenticing under a pastor?
That's kind of the way we do it. That's all. It's kind of an efficient way of doing it. But I don't think it's the only way. I think that discipleship, apprenticeship, whatever you want to call it, that's what Jesus did with the disciples. He was the seminary. But if you're going to do something like that, don't treat it the way too many people treat homeschool. Hey, I took the kids to Dairy Queen and I made them use money. So it was a lesson in economics. No, you went to Dairy Queen and you had the kid pay with a $5 bill. Can you get anything at Dairy Queen for $5 these days? At any rate, I wouldn't know this, but what does Dairy Queen ice cream look like when it melts? I hope it doesn't look like a Chick-fil-A shake. Oh,
what is that?
Have you ever seen that?
Uh-uh.
Yeah, it's because you always finish them. But if you don't, I'm telling you, there are chemicals in there that I don't think should be inside of our bodies. That's all I'm saying. Don't treat this like homeschool. If you're going to raise up a young man inside of your church, make sure that it's as robust as Jesus' discipling of the 12. Make sure that it is constant, ongoing. Make sure, and by the way, put them to work. Remember, Jesus sent them out. It's like, okay, you've been with me long enough. Now you're going to go bring the message. You're going to go deliver the word. If you're going to have an in-house program, which I think is perfectly fine, totally acceptable, just make sure that it's really, really strong. And don't let anybody look down upon you if that's the way you did it. We can all cite not just the disciples. Charles Spurgeon didn't go to a seminary, and yet he was, turns out, Charles Spurgeon. By the way, speaking of the disciples going to bring the word, the other night, I watched all of it. Mrs. Friel could only make it halfway through. She just quit on it. It was the Ben-Hur remake from, I think, 2015, 17, something like that. And I have to confess, all I know about the Ben-Hur movie is that the director of it, whose name is escaping me at the moment, Wallace, I believe is his name. He was an atheist, went about the business of proving that God and Jesus and the Bible all are just a big fallacy, ends up getting saved, makes Ben-Hur. I think that's the story. And I don't remember it very well. I kind of remember seeing it as a kid, and all you saw in that one was the back of Jesus. And I have to confess, I don't remember if they deviated from the storyline, but the version I watched was a dog's breakfast. Honestly. How did nobody on the set have a Bible? It turned out that the whole thing was basically a story about two brothers, one an adopted Roman, one a Jewish prince, Judah Ben-Hur. And along the way, the guy bumps into Jesus. And the next thing you know, without any explanation, he's falling down on his face at the crucifixion. And then he has to be reconciled to his brother because, as Jesus said in Ben-Hur, the movie, our innate nature is love. Our innate nature is totally depraved. It was not biblical at all. It's like, how could you miss this? They showed the crucifixion. They showed Jesus walking through the streets, and it was about loving your brother who wanted to kill you? That's what it was all about? Talk about a lesson and missing the point. 877-282-2337 if you want to text questions, comments, conundrums, or movie reviews.
All right, let's stay with homeschool.
You ever watch that movie?
I have not.
I sent a text to Ray Comfort and I said, I just watched this thing. It was awful. And he sent back a note and he goes, oh, it was just absolutely dreadful. The guy fell down on his face because he realized he hadn't been loving to his brother and he had to reconcile. What? Why? Honestly, I'm trying to think of an illustration that would seem like shed light on it, but a lesser light can't shine light on a big gaffe like that. Honestly.
Are you?
I'm done.
Okay. All right. This is for Michael.
You want to talk about The Chosen?
Please not. Are you watching that? No. All
right. And The House of David, I got two episodes in. Couldn't do more than that. I just, it's poofda. How's about this? This is when I went, wait a second. The opening scene, because the House of David, Amazon Prime thing, it's all about David being a great hero. Sorry, that's not the way the Bible presents David. It's not that he was heroic. It's that he was a man after God's own heart, Gladys. And this thing was just a total fabrication with so many additions. Like, he's running with his slingshot to take the shot at the giant. And the giant throws a javelin, which pins David to the ground. Go ahead, look for that verse. You're not going to find it. And yet, forever, everybody who watched that, oh, that was a close call. That was a raging battle. No, it wasn't. That's the whole point. It wasn't David and his five smooth stones. It was God. David was a story about Jesus. It's not a story about us defeating the giants and being engaged in battles with things that are difficult. It's about Jesus and the fabrication of David getting pinned by a spear. That was the beginning. I made it through two episodes. So I think there's seven, maybe, I think total. I guess
you got some catching up to do.
Well, they've their imaginations. They need to spend some time concocting lies about David, because that's what that is. It's lying about another human being. It's fabricating details that God didn't want us to know. If God wanted us to know that David got pinned by a javelin, it would have been in the Bible. If God wanted us to know that David's mother got eaten by a lion, it would have been in the Bible. But he didn't put it there because he knows what we need. And these stories that add to the Bible, I think, I'm not sure, but I think the end of Revelation has something to say about that. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Michael. Todd, I have a 10th grade girl who wants to do homeschooling next year. Do you know of any curriculum you would recommend?
No. Well, I know of curriculum, but I wouldn't recommend it because this is one of the joys of homeschooling. That's up to you, mom and dad, because there are different types of homeschool curriculum at different levels. You've got rainbow curriculum, you've got apologia, and they have different strengths and weaknesses based on your kid, whether it's science, math, literature, et cetera. So what do I encourage you to do? Go to a homeschool convention. Personally, like, teach them diligently, but wherever there's a good homeschool convention near you, go and get ready to be stun gunned. You're going to walk on that floor and go, where do I begin? Just start walking the aisles. And you're going to see the bigger hitters. Doesn't mean you can't supplement with the smaller homeschool curriculum, but look for the big ones and shop the smaller ones too, because you know your kid and you can put together an eclectic curriculum based on your child, which is what the academic system doesn't do. It just stuffs everybody into the same mold. And the kids who've got ants in their pants struggle with that, so we give them psychotropic medication. I'm digressing right now. You can make those decisions. And the best way to do that, go to a homeschool convention, go online and get involved in those chat rooms, and let people share with you the curriculum, their strengths and weaknesses, so that you can custom design your own child's education, because you're the parent. This is Wretched Radio.
It is now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. A Kentucky mother sits in jail today after allegedly ordering abortion pills online, killing her developed male baby at home, and then burying the body in a shallow grave in her backyard. When she showed up at a health clinic in Campton earlier this week and admitted what she had done, staff called police. Officers found the grave exactly where she said it would be. She's been charged with first-degree fetal homicide, abuse of a corpse, and tampering with physical evidence. Kentucky law protects unborn children with few exceptions, and those mail-order abortion pills that were supposed to make everything convenient and private, turns out burying the evidence in your backyard is not quite as tidy as the abortion industry promised. President Trump's aggressive approach to public safety is delivering results the establishment said were impossible. The U.S. just recorded what appears to be the largest single-year drop in homicides on record, roughly 20% compared to 2024. Preliminary data from over 550 law enforcement agencies shows murders plummeting after the administration restored the federal death penalty for cop killers, gave police unfettered access to military equipment, and deployed federal task forces in all 50 states. Chicago's homicide rate dropped 30%, though that's after years of bloodshed that peaked in 2021 under different leadership priorities. The assault on childhood innocence continues on two continents. In South Australia, a mother withdrew all six of her children from school after her 14-year-old daughter was subjected to an hour-long presentation featuring explicit references to bestiality and sister love and brother love, euphemisms for incest. The external presenter, linked to Headspace, warned students not to Google bestiality after mentioning it, showed images of trans bodies with mastectomy scars, and proceeded without teacher supervision or parental consent. School authorities admitted they never vetted the contents. The mother is now considering legal action for the sake of other kids across the country. Meanwhile, in Colorado, Children's Hospital is under federal investigation for refusing to comply with HHS standards prohibiting sex change procedures on minors. The hospital refuses to turn over records demanded by the Justice Department, claiming privacy concerns, though they apparently had no privacy concerns when performing these operations in the first place. New York City just made history by appointing its first openly gay fire commissioner, a woman with 31 years in emergency medical services but zero firefighting experience. The woman insists she knows what firefighters need despite never actually fighting fires. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or you can sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you can do right now at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Revelation. General revelation is God's act of making himself known through his creation. A part of general revelation is the sensus divinatus, a sense of the divine. God has given every person an undeniable awareness of his existence. There are no true atheists, only rebels in denial of what every person knows to be true.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The good news is there's a Teach Them Diligently convention next week. The bad news, it's in Dayton, Ohio. This is Wretched Radio. Spent a week in Dayton one day, and now they're hosting the Teach Them Diligently conference. So if you're thinking about homeschooling, I encourage you, get to a homeschool conference. Maybe Dayton ain't in the plans, but they've got a big one in Texas. They're around the country. If you're thinking about homeschooling, that is the best piece of advice that I can offer to you. Go to a homeschool convention and just start getting immersed into it. And just, you're going to be overwhelmed. It's so robust. There are so many options for you. You'll start to get clarity. Talk to as many parents as you can. Stay on the floor. Go to the breakouts. You'll start to navigate your way through. Because there's just so many options. If you can't go look at them hands-on, strengths and weaknesses, you're going to prolong your struggle. Get yourself to a homeschool convention and please send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org and text away 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Paul. Todd, I heard it argued that the ultimate purpose for all creation and how it plays out is to further the elect's relationship with God, which in turn gives glory to him. Do you believe this is true, or even if it's a bit oversimplified?
Go back and read that particular, because we're going to be accurate here, that the chief end of man is to...
The ultimate purpose for all creation...
Work on a relationship?
Is, and how it plays out, is to further the elect's relationship with God, which in turn gives glory to him.
I'm reticent to just say this thing, right? This right here, this is it. It's interesting Because if you took a look at any of the confession or any of the catechisms, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But if you, for instance, go searching for Puritan writings on loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think Richard Sibbes, I think Baxter and maybe Watson all said something like this, that the highest duty and delight of the Christian is to love God. Okay, now that seems to be like, wait a second, what happened to glorifying God? Well, it's those things. And I fear to just say, well, this is it totally, completely, and this describes everything, I think is probably to oversimplify and probably turn Christianity into something that's a little bit too much of a system than being holistic. I think we can say this, however, whether it's to glorify God, to love him, some would say to grow in holiness. Well, you can't argue with that. That glorifies God, doesn't it? When his children joyfully obey him, that brings him glory. All these things bring him glory. So can we say working on our relationship? Well, okay, if that means loving him, learning more about him, and being obedient to him, all of those things bring glory to God. And might I, perhaps at the risk of just banging the nail too many times with the hammer here, remember that what God wants for you, all of these things that he wants, for you to know him, that's the best thing you can know. For you to love him, he's the best one there is to love. For you to be obedient to him, that is the best thing that you can do. Hands down, without question. That's why Jesus' commandment, these commandments, they shouldn't be burdensome to us, because it's always best for us. Yeah, you've got discipline if you disobey, so who wants that? But let's remember that these rules, laws, commands of God, they're full force in effect, but they're good for us. They're good for us. And we're actually, Sunday sermon is going to in part be about that. We are going to see a hideous portrait of a particular people group known as the Pharisees. Ugly. Ugly. You should read the eight woes and think about the Pharisees like you just sucked on a lemon. Ah, they're terrible people. You want to be like them? How's about this? Do the opposite of what they do, and you won't be ugly. You'll be pleasing to God, and you'll be doing the beautiful things. Now, even though they might be hard, not being duplicitous, that can maybe be hard. Be doing things for self-advancement, out of selfish motivations, resisting that temptation, that can be hard. But what if doing so just, this is the way that I'm supposed to live. This is the beautiful way to live. This is the delightful way to live. This is the way to live that causes me to go, it's well with my soul. I've got shalom in there. Don't forget, his commandments are not burdensome. They're the best, because that's how we're supposed to operate. Because when we obey his commands, we're operating like him. And he is the best. Idea at wretched.org or 877-282-2337.
All right, this is an email from Anonymous. Todd, 3 months ago, I went through a traumatic breakup. There was verbal abuse, emotional manipulation, lying. Mm-hmm. It all left me crushed. And every time I think about the possibility of talking to or pursuing a relationship with another guy, my chest gets tight and I feel anxious. Is this a sign that I need more time to heal?
Let me speak to the fellas, if I might. Don't do that to a woman. Don't do that. That's a jerk. Don't do that. Back to you, madam. Yeah, probably does mean that you need some more time. And I might encourage you to make sure that you are not just observing all of the bad relationships that are out there, so that a root doesn't grow into you that is deeply implanted that says, all men are jerks. They're all terrible. This is never going to happen for me. This is just bad, bad, but don't listen to that narrative. study some marriages that are great. Look at some relationships that are thriving. You've got them in your church. Look at them and go, okay, this can happen. This can be magnificent. And don't grow discouraged. Take the time that you need to heal. Watch out what you consume. Take care of your diet to make sure that you're not feeding yourself just negative, negative, negative all the time. Because marriage is awesome. Having a family, oh, it's the bomb diggity. Don't be discouraged and take the time you need to heal. Just make sure, by the way, that you heal rightly. It helps, I think, to make sure that you filter whatever happened to you through this past relationship. Filter it biblically. Think it through wisely. Let others help you. Hey, I'm thinking about this regarding this. Let them steer you and help you navigate some of those memories. But simultaneously, make sure that you're remembering correct theology about God. And that will steer you in understanding that, okay, he does want good marriages. He loves family. That is a good thing. What happened here, he's got a reason for it. I got to try to figure out and glean what it is. But I'm not going to let those past events deter me from a good thing, because marriage is a good thing. You got anything else there, Dad?
Yeah, I would just say to the young lady that, and I understand what she's asking. I would say, yeah, I agree that you need more time to heal probably, but time alone is not going to heal. Time with God will.
Sure.
So I think it needs to be focused time.
Yeah, and you know what? Time helps. It just does. But Jimmy's right. Putting energy into that time, it's just like putting fertilizer on the healing process. Because you can forget, okay, it's not as painful because it's been 6 years as opposed to 6 weeks. Yeah, that can happen. I think time heals all wounds, they say. I think that was Sheena Easton who sang this. At any rate, it does help, but wow, if you want to heal and rightly and not have scars, yeah, pursue God and let him heal you. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Gabe. Todd, I've been to churches that like to anoint people with oil when they lay hands on them to pray. Is that biblical?
Sure. It just depends on what you think it's doing. Is there any sort of a supernatural element inside of the oil? No. In the book of James, James chapter 5, it talks about anointing with oil. And it, for the sake of healing, believing that there could be some medicinal value in oil, and there can be. Furthermore, historically in the Bible, we see anointing with oil in a religious ceremony. But there's no power in oil per se. It can be symbolic as an anointing. But there's no special power there. But if you want to, if your church is following the pattern of doing, if we're going to pray for somebody anointing with oil because they're taking that literally, while I don't think that you need to do that, I think you can do that. And I don't think that just because in the first century that was maybe the best medicine that they have, that we should stop doing it today. But I don't think it's mandated. So all that to say, I think you can live with it just fine as long as they aren't importing something mystical or supernatural, or that somehow that the oil itself has properties that are potent. It's the prayers that have potency. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Kreutz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers, because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe.
And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at FortisPlus.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hardly know what to do. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I'm looking at my screen here.
Uh-huh.
There's nothing I'm supposed to be promoting. What am I supposed to do in here? Huh? Tell me, what am I supposed to do? How's about this? You can send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org or text, if you'd be so kind, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a question from Jason. Todd, I ask this speculatively and not to cast aspersions on the motives of abortion abolitionists.
Aspirations? Aspersions, maybe?
I thought it was aspiration. Ah, yeah, I did say that wrong, didn't I?
That's okay. I don't mind pointing it out.
Thank you.
Publicly.
That's your spiritual gift.
Uh-huh.
Do you get any indication by advocates of this viewpoint?
I'm sorry. I don't even remember what the quote's the premise here.
Abortion abolitionists.
I'm just so gleeful in here right now.
Yeah.
So what about what?
So he says he's asking this speculatively, but the motives of abortion abolitionists, do you get any indication by advocates of this viewpoint that they think consciously or subconsciously that at least the babies who aren't getting saved by incremental legislation are going to heaven?
I couldn't possibly make that judgment call. And I don't think that this is an either or situation. I think it's a both and. I firmly believe, I mean convictionally believe, babies who die in the womb will be in heaven. They will be loved by Jesus. They'll be waiting for mom and dad to show up, and you can look forward to a delightful reunion. I hold that on this hand. I also hold that abortion is abominable on that hand. Now, some people that are critical of the life movement would say, well, if all babies are going to heaven, wouldn't abortion be good? And so I think the question before us is, could there be some people who are, whether it's abolitionist or pro-life, who maybe are okay with babies dying, you know, stalling legislation that might save them because they're going to go to heaven. I not only would I not be able to do that, I would actually, unless evidence is offered otherwise, I would argue absolutely not, because I think that would be to really go after their character. And I'm confident, abolitionist, pro-lifer, they none of us want babies to die. None of us, even though they're going to be in heaven. 877-282-2337.
Hey, this is a question from Anonymous. Todd, I have an opportunity to serve in children's ministry classes for my local church. I'm not yet a parent, and I lack teaching experience. Mm-hmm. I would like your advice. Mm-hmm. I'll be with preteens.
I am looking at my Bible imaginatively, and I'm paging through. Jimmy, I can't find a verse that says that you have to have kids in order to teach kids. So I'm going to say that that is not a qualification that is in the Bible and mandated. As far as experience, well, you got to start somewhere. So might I suggest, if you have zero experience with it, perhaps you're even younger yourself, then before you take the lead in a class, support somebody. Go sit in there. And you want to do something that would be good for you. This is the type of stuff that I think is so easy to miss as a young person. And I do get it. I really do understand it. Because if I heard what I'm about to say when I was younger, I'd kind of be like, yeah, whatever, dude, Karen. But let me just suggest this. If you have no experience teaching kids, why don't you volunteer for 1 year to work as an assistant for somebody else's who is teaching? You do nothing but help. You do nothing but run errands. You do nothing but get stuff ready. Run to Hobby Lobby to get the store, Michael's to get the glitter glue. Dude, just serve. Serve for a year. Two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to learn how to teach. Two, you're going to grow. That's the stuff that will make you more mature, more godly, give you a better perspective, keep you from having unnecessary sharp edges. It'll help you at least to resist being critical. It just bears so much fruit for you doing those types of, why? Why? What do you say? Give me some biblical support for that. Okay. Who was the best servant ever? Answer, that's a no-brainer. Jesus. Who is the one who was the best man ever? No-brainer. Jesus. So if the best man ever served, will it be detrimental if I act like him? Philippians chapter 2 would say, no, you should act exactly like him. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emptied himself. He became a human. And he was a slave. He was a servant. He put others' needs before his own. He worked through tired. He stayed up to work for us because he's the best of servants. And when you are a servant, you're acting like Jesus. And the fruit, I'm telling you, that's the type of stuff that will make you a great man or a great woman. Great as defined by God in the Bible, not the world. Do those things. They're not like, that's just old school, whatever. No, that's biblical school. And if you're, especially perhaps if you're a man and you're trying to like get this pulled together, Jordan Peterson does not have your answers. I'm telling you, he does not have your answers. Andrew Tate certainly doesn't have your answers. I think we all just desire, it's like, give it to me, make it snappy. Give me a list. I'll start doing that stuff just as long as it's, you know, not too complicated or too demanding. Give me a pill if necessary. I'll tell you what, if somebody could create a pill, Pfizer could create a pill, they probably wouldn't test it and just foist it on the market. But the point is, if it were the manhood pill, take this pill for 6 weeks, like you're taking an antibiotic, it would sell like hotcakes. It's just not the way it works. Instead, do godly things. Do biblical things. And that is what will make you a godly man or woman. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Joe. Todd, what is the best response to a parent who blasphemes a lot?
That's hard.
Every day, yeah, and doesn't believe it's wrong. I've tried to warn with scripture, but they seem to have no fruit of salvation, even though they read their Bible every day.
Yeah, that's rough. If you've lovingly confronted them, asked them to stop, and you're underneath their authority, you're going to have to grow in patience, forbearance, and it's going to be hard. I get it. It's going to be hard. But you've got to honor your father and mother, even when they are blaspheming. Ah, and especially if they profess to be Christians and they just don't think it's a big deal. So I think that you're going to have to live with it. Now, does that mean that you can't do anything about it? No. What could you perhaps present to them that might persuade them without it being, mom and dad, knock it out. You did it again. You OMG. Could you stop doing that? Don't do that. That's not helpful. Instead, find a sermon. Find an article about this subject that shows how we are supposed to think about God and how we're supposed to use our mouths to talk about God and what blasphemy encompasses, which, by the way, is more than words. It's also sinful actions. But use it to teach them. Not like, okay, all right, read this, mom and dad, read this one. Huh? No, don't do that, because you want their best. Present it to them lovingly. And in order to have that sort of entry into their consideration of consuming what it is that you think might help them, be a super kid. Don't just be a decent kid. Be a great kid. Be an amazing kid. So that when you do hand them that, whatever it is, audio file or that piece of paper, they're going to be more inclined to receive it because you have been acting, well, like Jesus. 877-282-2337.
And this is from Joel. Todd, is it a sin for women to evangelize men?
Boom, that's it.
Yep, that's it.
Short and sweet and right to the point. Looking for a Bible verse that says it would be a sin, can't find one. In fact, I can think of at least two verses that would suggest women should be evangelizing, even if it is a fella. Number one, the Great Commission. That is not gender restrictive. I'm also thinking of Colossians 3, make the most of every opportunity. That's not for the boys only. That is for men and for women. We have the glorious privilege of sharing the gospel, and that is not relegated to just men. Now, I know why the question is asked, of course, because 1 Timothy 2:12, that Paul does not permit a woman to preach or to usurp authority. Now, remember, that is the context of the local church. But I don't see evangelism, sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel, yes, it is teaching. I grant you that, but it's not preaching. Preaching is opening up the word and proclaiming, this is what God says. Evangelizing is sharing good news with somebody. And I think because of Colossians 3, Matthew 28, we are all commanded to do that. And madam, I don't think that you're in danger of sinning because you are usurping authority from a male. Jimmy?
Yes?
Is everybody on the planet going to agree with what I just said right there?
Absolutely not.
Alrighty then. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.